Good morning. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. Today's passage is going to be verses 10 and 11. Now, I've already talked about verse 10 for the last 3-4 weeks, but because it's just one sentence, verses 10 and 11, I'll go ahead and read 10 and 11 to just finish off that one particular sentence. So let me open up this message in prayer. Father, we're so grateful yet again to be gathered together in your holy and glorious name, O Lord. We thank you for the church, Father God, for every person present, Father, and even for those who couldn't be here, Father. We want to give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. We pray that you'll just edify us, O Lord, through your word, that you will enrich our lives, our minds, our hearts, our spirits, O Lord, by teaching us Christ and Christ crucified. We want to give you all the praises for that, Father God. Pray that your spirit will now guide us through your holy word. Reveal Christ to us, Father God. Help us to just know him, even as Paul wanted to truly know him, Father God, to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and even being conformed to his death, O Lord, by living a crucified life. We want to give you all the glory again, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Amen. So here we are, finishing off one sentence that's comprised of verses 10 and 11. And so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul, we just know for the last 3-4 weeks, we've been studying verse 10. And in verse 10, we learn 4 invaluable experiences that Paul wanted. And these are gains or benefits or advantages, whatever you want to call those 4 things. They're benefits not only by which we are to know Christ, but even more, experiences by which we are to become like Christ. So it wasn't Paul's goal just to know Christ. It was Paul's goal to become just like Christ. And he listed those 4 experiences that were meant not only for him, but 4 experiences that the Holy Spirit means them for every believer in Christ, that we should all grow by those 4 experiences. And here's the point. Have we gained anything in our union with Christ? As we continue to grow and to mature in Christ, have we gained anything in our union with Christ? Because if we've been walking with Christ for a while now, we should be growing in our unity with him, in our identification with Christ. We should be growing. So here's the point. Have we gained anything in our union with Christ? So now that's just one question this morning. One thing I can say is knowledge. We should have grown in our knowledge of Christ, in our identification with him. We should know something about Christ because we identify with Christ. As we attained this new life, the old life fell behind. We received a new life, and this new life, it's all about us identifying with our new life in Christ. So like Paul, when he says, I want to know Christ, we too should know more and more of Christ because that's part of our new identification in Christ, to know him. The other is righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ that's imputed to us in justification. Not any old righteousness, but his. His righteousness imputed to us so that we are now justified, declared not guilty. All past, present, future sins forgiven by God. He sees us in nothing but a righteous state. And then we have this. We have the power of Christ. Our power of Christ for sanctification. We just don't go through sanctification without any old power. No, no. We receive the power of Christ, the resurrection power. So this becomes ours as we go through this process of sanctification. And then we participate in the sufferings of Christ. Well, what enables us to do that? Again, the power of Christ. If there's no power, it's going to be hard for us to fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. And if there's no power, it's going to be hard for us to even conform to his death and to live a crucified life. So we rely on the power of Christ. But now Paul says in verse 11, he comes to the one crowning gem. He said, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of the resurrection of Christ. I want to participate in the fellowship of Christ. I want to be conformed to his death. But then he comes to that one crowning gem where it says, I want to share in the glory of Christ. That is the ultimate point right there. That is the pinnacle of where Paul wants to be. In Romans, Paul says this. He says, for the wages of sin are death. The wages of sin are death. But then he goes on and he says, but the gift of God is eternal life. That is what Paul has been working up to this one particular point, to when he finally attains to this resurrection life, to this eternal life. Who doesn't want eternal life? That's the pinnacle of where every Christian wants to go. Ultimately, we want everlasting life. And here Paul says that is exactly what he wants. He wants to share in the glory of Christ. Precisely what he wants. And here's a point when we look at verse 11. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now here's the thing, as I was studying this particular verse, because I thought, okay, I've always understood this verse to mean one thing, but as I began to read this verse, study this verse, and look at commentaries and at scholars and at theologians, and it turns out they don't agree. There's a lot of debate as to what exactly was Paul saying when he said this, when Paul said, and so somehow he wants to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Well, scholars don't even agree. Theologians don't agree. Pastors, preachers, teachers don't even agree. There's two interpretations, two main interpretations. One interpretation is this, that Paul is not saying that he wants to, alas, be resurrected. In other words, as part of the rapture of the church, or perhaps dying, and later his body is resurrected. In other words, a physical death. They claim Paul's not talking about that. What they claim is that Paul is actually saying this, that he wants to actually live a fulfilled life in the power of the resurrection. That is really what Paul is after. He's not saying, I want to physically die and go up to my eternal glory and receive my great reward. They say, no, that's not really what Paul is saying. What Paul is really trying to say is that he just wants to continue living out this resurrection power in his life to the fullest possible way, in the fullest manner. That's what one argument claims. The other claims, no. What Paul is talking about is a physical resurrection. Well, how did they get there? Why two different interpretations? And here's the thing when you look at verse 11. Here's one of the key differences, and you won't see it in your English Bibles, in your English translations. You'll only see it in the Greek rendition, but you don't see it in the English. When you see 11, it says, and so, somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. That word right there, resurrection. Resurrection. See, in the Greek, it's exsynostasis. Exsynostasis. That is the word that Paul uses for resurrection. It's not the same to what Paul uses in verse 10. When you read verse 10, Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. There, he uses the word resurrection. In verse 11, he uses the word resurrection. To us, it makes no difference. It's resurrection. To the Greeks, no. Two different words. One is anastasis, and the other is ex-anastasis. Two different words. So when interpreters read that, they're saying, no, Paul, he didn't mean that he wants to live a more fulfilled life, a more fulfilled resurrection life. When Paul goes to verse 11, he uses a different word, anastasis, which means out resurrection. That's the real meaning of the word. It's not just resurrection. So if you were to use the real Greek word in verse 11, it would say, and so, somehow, to attain to the out-resurrection from the dead. So when they see that, they say, no, Paul's not talking about the same kind of resurrection that he meant in verse 10. He's talking about a totally different kind of resurrection now. So they say, Paul is not talking about living a more fulfilled resurrection life. No, Paul's talking about moving on, being raised from the dead and moving on to a higher life, sharing the glory of being in eternity with Christ. That is what Paul is saying. The out-resurrection from among the corpses, from among the dead. totally different rendition. But again, we wouldn't see that difference unless we were studying the passage in the Greek tense. So the Greek tense, totally different. So when you look at this verse, and you see, and so somehow, as if Paul's not sure, as if he's not confident of his eternal destiny, somehow I want to attain to the out resurrection from the dead. Somehow I want to do this. See, Paul, he's not wavering. Paul is not, he hasn't lost any confidence. No, Paul is absolutely confident that when he dies, he's going to go be with the Lord. Absolutely convinced, absolutely confident of this. Absolutely. To the very end, Paul knows that he, his eternal state, is going to be with Christ. That's his destiny. So many think to say that, well, he's actually not sure. Well, no, Paul is sure. When you read all his letters, he makes it quite sure. He's very convinced, he's very confident that once his life is done here, he's going to move on and he's going to be with the Lord one way or the other. That's the somehow. One way or the other, I am going to be with the Lord. That is what Paul is saying. Paul's in Rome. Paul doesn't know, well, how's my life going to end here in Rome? Well, will I be caught up in the rapture and go with the church? Or will I be put to death and my spirit will go to be with the Lord and later my body will be resurrected? Somehow, I don't know, Paul says, I don't know. But I know this, Paul knows this, that he will be with the Lord. He says, to attain to the out resurrection for the dead. Again, important just to add that little word, the out resurrection, because in Greek, that's what it means. It's the out resurrection. The ex anastasis, the out resurrection from the dead. Very different word. So Paul says, I'm going to attain to the resurrection from the dead and share Christ's glory. That's what Paul is saying. He's going to share in Christ's glory. When Paul says to attain, even when you look at that word attain, it means this. It means to reach, to come to arrive. So Paul says, I'm going to go there. I'm going to reach. I'm going to attain it. I'm going to arrive. I'm going to cross the goal. Somehow, Paul says, I am going to get there. So it's not a matter of me not being able to. No, Paul says, one way or another, I will get there. I will reach my goal in Christ. So Paul is absolutely convinced. Even though he's in Roman imprisonment, this hasn't changed Paul's confidence any. Not one bit. He is absolutely confident that he will be with the Lord. Regardless of what happens to him in Rome, he's not concerned at all. His faith hasn't wavered any. He's clinging on, he's trusting Christ, that Christ will see him through. So this phrase that we see in verse 11, and so somehow to attain to the out resurrection for the dead, it's nowhere else in the gospel, it's nowhere else in the New Testament. You'll find that phrase nowhere else in the entire New Testament. It's only used by Paul right here in verse 11. Now again, for us, it would be very easy to miss it because all we see is resurrection. We don't see the Greek rendition where it says the ex anastasis, the out resurrection. But it's used nowhere else in the entire New Testament other than right here in verse 11. Peter doesn't use it, not John, not James, no one except for Paul. And it's used only right here where Paul says, and so somehow to attain to this out resurrection from the dead. Again, Paul says, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Key word there. He's going to attain to what? To the resurrection from the dead. Paul's not saying, I'm going to attain to the out resurrection of the dead. No. Very difference here between using the word from and of. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm going to be out resurrected from the dead. From the dead unbelievers, the believers will arise. That's the whole point. He will arise from the dead. The dead that won't arise, but Paul says, I will arise from them. All believers will have this out resurrection where we will arise from the dead that won't arise. So we need to know something about the resurrection. There's two resurrections, the resurrection of the believers and the resurrection of the unbelievers. But the resurrection of the believers first takes place before the unbelievers are raised, because the unbelievers will not be raised until the very end. But the believers, they will be raised first. And that's the whole point that Paul is making. I will be resurrected from who? From the dead. From among all the dead, the unbelievers will be raised. So that is exactly what Paul is saying. So don't miss that one little word when he says, I will be raised from all the dead. Very important word that Paul uses here. The resurrection from the dead. Again, one for believers, the second for unbelievers. So at some future point, all people will be resurrected. But initially, firstly, it begins with the believers. Can you go to John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29? To use some references here. Here is Jesus speaking. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Two different resurrections. But here's the whole point. Jesus Christ, he is our guarantee. He is our guarantee. He is our pledge, a pledge to you and me, okay, of eternal life. When Jesus said, he says in John, where he says his word, he says, because I live, you too will live. He says, there will come a time when you people will no longer see me, but you will see me. Why will you see me? Because I live. And because I live, you too will live. The risen Christ, he is our guarantee, our pledge, our promise that we too will have a risen life. Had he not said that, had he not arisen, well then we wouldn't have that guarantee. But he himself is our guarantee. Because he lives, we too will live. We too shall have a resurrection. Everybody will have a resurrection. Some to everlasting life, some to be condemned. But everyone at some point is going to be resurrected. You can go to Luke chapter 14, verse 14. Here again, and you will be blessed, although they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So there will be a resurrection of the righteous, and there will be a resurrection of those who are condemned. Even Daniel speaks of this in the Old Testament. Can you go to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2? And here's Daniel saying, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. So there will be, even in the Old Testament, and there's various passages in the Old Testament that speak to the resurrection. Many will rise. Can you go to Acts chapter 24, verse 15? And I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So there will be a resurrection of righteous and the wicked. Nevertheless, Paul says, nevertheless, here in verse 11, can you go back to Philippians, please? 3, verse 11. Nevertheless, Paul says that he's looking for, he will attain what? The resurrection from among the dead. From among the dead. He believes that with all his heart. So somehow, Paul knows it. He believes it. He's yearning for it. Either he will die before the church is raptured, and he knows that. Either I will die before the church is raptured, or I will be raptured with the church. But if I die before the church is raptured, my spirit will go to be with the Lord. And Paul says, and I'm fine with that. I'd rather be with the Lord and absent from the body. That's okay, Paul says. To be with the Lord or to be absent from the body, he didn't care. As long as he was present with the Lord. That's what Paul wants. And here's the thing. That should be an assurance for all of us. We should be as assured of this as Paul is. That one day, whether we're caught up in a rapture, we may see it, we may not see it, we may just die, and our spirits will go to be with Christ, and our bodies will be empty. It's okay. We should have that same assurance, that same confidence that Paul has. That whatever happens, somehow, some way, I will attain it. We as a church, we as believers, we too will attain it. We will attain this resurrection from the dead. One way or the other, we will. And that is what Paul is saying. He is convinced of this. In the meantime, Paul says he will continue to know Christ as much as possible. He will continue to know the power of the resurrection of Christ. He will continue to fellowship in his sufferings. He will continue to be conformed to his death. But the last thing Paul says, but I want to ultimately and finally share in his glory. So we do all those things that Paul says, knowing this, that our blessed hope is to one day be united with Christ, to participate in his glory, to be glorified even as he himself is glorified. And that's where Paul is at. But that's the encouragement for you and for me, that we have a future. And we shouldn't miss that. We shouldn't walk around thinking that we have no future. We have the greatest future. The greatest future awaits us. But oftentimes as Christians, we walk around like we have the most dismal future possible. Things are just so bad, so horrendous. Life is just so difficult, but we miss the bigger picture that Paul's saying. Look at the bigger picture. Paul wasn't identified with all the sufferings and all this. No, you know what? That was fine for Paul. That was part of the deal of being in Christ and with Christ. But he never missed that long, that big picture, that one day in the future, he would be with Christ. See, for many of us, it's all about this. It's about just, I'm so fed up with the world. I just want to get out of the world. It's just time to get out of the world. For Paul, he wasn't like that. He didn't have that attitude. I'm just fed up with the world. I'm tired with the world. I'm tired of all this sin, of all this fallenness. I just want to get out of here. Paul wasn't looking at just getting out of here. To Paul, it wasn't a getting out of the world. To Paul, it was a getting up with Christ. He didn't see the world as, I just want to leave the world because I hate the world so much. No. For Paul was, I want to leave because of Christ, because of who he is. It's not about just leaving the world. It's about leaving the world and being with him, being united with Christ, because he knew he has a future, a brighter future. Here's the whole thing. If God our Father can provide for us throughout all eternity, can he not provide for us now? In time, can he not do that? And Paul understood that. God, if he's going to provide for me throughout all eternity, however long eternity is, eternal, if he can provide for me throughout eternity, well, surely right now, he's my Father, he's our Father, and he can provide for us now. Paul was living that life. He was living a fulfilled life. And he still wanted more of Christ, more and more of Christ. Imagine Paul's life. Here he is on the Damascus Road. He's on the road to Damascus, and he comes across and he meets the risen Lord. He meets Christ. And there his life is completely changed. And not only this, but Paul, as he begins to grow in Christ, he has visions. Not only does he have visions, he hears audible voices as Christ is speaking with him through the Holy Spirit. Not only this, he's going around doing miracles and healing the sick. And not only this, but he's even caught up to the third heaven, where he sees things that men have not seen. But there he is, caught up to the third heaven. And here's Paul also going throughout Asia Minor and Macedonia, preaching the gospel night and day. He's got some of the most fruitful missionary trips ever. He's done so much. And he still stops after 25 years of all his labor, and he still says, and I still want to know Christ even more. That's not enough. Everything he has accomplished, and Paul says, but that's not enough. That's not enough. Here's the thing. Paul was commissioned. He was commissioned to do what? He was commissioned by Christ to take the gospel to the Gentiles. To take the gospel to the Gentiles, to take him out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of light. That was his commission. And Paul says, okay, that's a good commission, but I still want to know Christ more. More than that, I want to know Christ. Whatever your ministry is, well, it shouldn't take the place of knowing Christ. If you have a ministry, a certain commission, that's all good. But that should not stop you from knowing Christ even more. Paul, here's your commission, Paul. And Paul says, I'll take the commission gladly. I'll take all my past, all my religious background, all those credentials. I'll put them in the last column. I don't care. I'll go share the gospel, bring the gospel to the Gentiles. But I still want to know Christ. Do we want to know Christ? Do we? Paul wanted to know Christ. He wanted to know Christ here because he anticipated one day being in the presence of Christ, being with Christ. Let me know him here as much as possible because I'm going to spend the rest of eternity with Christ, the rest of my life. This is just the beginning. To Paul, it was just a beginning. To me, to you, whatever relationship we have through Christ now, it's just a beginning. Is this it? Is this all you want of Christ? Because Paul, no, he wanted more. Do we want more? Or is this it? This is it. Paul, he had a different kind of attitude. Different kind of attitude. So we should be like Paul, more like Paul, having the assurance that one day we will attain it. One day, somehow, Paul says, we will attain it. We may not see the rapture. If we don't see the rapture, that's fine. It's better to be absent from the body and to be with the Lord. Just like Paul says, one day, should I die and my spirit ascends to heaven, I will be with the Lord. And the resurrection, my body will ascend, a glorified body. And then I will be glorified even as Christ is glorified. And Paul says, I'm fine either way with that. Either way. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? We'll look at verses 51 to 53. Where here Paul speaks about the rapture. He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. So, either the church is raptured, and all those who are raptured will be caught up, and they will be caught up and transformed, changed, so that they have glorified bodies. And those who died before the rapture, well, their bodies will be caught up in a glorified state. And we all will be glorified. But that right there is the rapture. Rapture of those who get caught up before dying, and the rapture of those who already died, but whose bodies will be glorified and lifted up, ascended. 2,000 years, when you think about it, 2,000 years have passed since the resurrection of Christ. 2,000 years. Has anybody been resurrected? No. Only one person has been resurrected. Only one person has a glorified body. Just one. That's why the resurrection for us is so important. That's why we look at Christ, and when he says, because I live, you too will live. Here's Christ, already resurrected, already glorified. How do I know? Because people saw him already glorified. When he appeared to the apostles for those 40 days, he was already glorified. He was doing things with the body that he wasn't doing before. He was appearing in rooms without even opening doors. He was disappearing when he was eating with people. He was already in the glorified state. He is what? The first fruits of the resurrection. In all things, he must be first. 2,000 years, only one resurrection, his resurrection. Everyone else's is still to come. Paul was hoping. He was hoping for the rapturing. He never saw the rapture. Tradition tells us that Paul was beheaded, so his spirit ascended, but he was never raptured. Paul is like many others right now, waiting for the resurrection, ready for the body to just be glorified. Ready. Many of our brothers and sisters who have gone home to the Lord in the same state, all just waiting for that grand moment. But for now, even like Paul says, one way or the other, I will attain it. He's in the presence of the Lord. He's in the very presence of the Lord. So here's the thing about the resurrection. Because we know we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because we have two resurrections, the righteous and the unrighteous. But even biblical scholars believe, and even many pastors preach, that the first resurrection occurs in a series or in phases. We have the first resurrection, which is the resurrection of Christ. Can you go to, let me see, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20, and then we'll read 23 thereafter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ, he died and he was raised. He is the first fruits. The very first fruits. Can you go to verse 23? But each in his own turn. Again, there is a turn for the first resurrection, a series of resurrections. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. There will be another resurrection, but Christ must be first. Can you go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18? And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. In everything, Christ is first. No one came before him. He is the first fruits of the dead, Jesus Christ. One resurrection, his resurrection. Because he lives, we know that we too shall live. We know that he is the first fruits. If he never resurrected, there would be no resurrection. But because we know that he is the first fruits of the resurrection, we believe that we too will be resurrected. But if there's no resurrection of Jesus, there's no resurrection for us either. But we have this resurrection. We know that there will be a rapture of the church that will follow. When is it going to happen? No one knows. We don't know when the rapture will take place. It could take place today, tomorrow, 5 years, 10 years. No one knows when the rapture of the church will take place. But we know that that will be the next rapture, the rapturing of the church. It could be that the church might go through some part of the tribulation period and then be raptured. But we know that it will be raptured at some point in the future. We know also that as a tribulation hits, there will be many people that don't get raptured, that they will be going through the tribulation. And through the tribulation, they will come to accept Christ as their Lord, as their Savior. They will be martyred, beheaded, killed. And it says that they too, at some point, then they will be raptured. And it says that at a future point, the Old Testament saints, David, Moses, the prophets, all those will also be raptured. So we see a series of raptures taking place throughout time. And then those are all referred to as the first rapture. The first rapture of the people of God in a series of time, in certain phases. But for the dead, there'll be one rapture. And that'll be at the end of time. At the great white throne judgment. At that point, all the dead, all will be raptured, and all will face the condemnation, the judgment of Christ at that point. But we look at the at believers from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and we know the Bible tells us very clearly, all will be resurrected at some point. Some to eternal life with God, his children, others to eternal condemnation. But all of us will be raptured or resurrected. But we hold on to the words of Paul. That's not what he was concerned about. He was concerned about sharing in the glory of Christ. We will be resurrected, and we will be resurrected to share in the glory of Christ. It's one thing to just say you have immortality, you have eternal life. Everybody wants eternal life. Even unbelievers, they want eternal life. The point is, they want eternal life without Christ in there at all. Just give me eternal life and leave Christ out of it. No, no. For the Christian, we want eternal life for that reason, because we will have eternal life with Christ. That's the only reason Paul wanted eternal life, because he wanted eternal life because he knew that he would be in the presence of Christ. Otherwise, Paul would say, why do I need eternal life? But give me eternal life. If you're going to give me Christ, if I'm going to gain Christ, then give me eternal life. Because Jesus says, I am eternal life. Remember when he talked to the Pharisees? And he told them, you search the scriptures, thinking that in the scriptures you will find eternal life. But it is in me, Jesus, it is in me that you find eternal life. It is in Christ that we find eternal life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no life. There is no eternal life if not with Christ and in Christ. That is the only reason we will have eternal life, because Jesus Christ is life. And apart from Christ, there is no life. There is no eternal life. There's nothing. So for any unbeliever to think, you know, I want to live forever. No, not without Christ, you can't. Why? Because he is life. There is no life outside of Christ. There is only life in Christ. Paul understood that. And we should understand that too. That because he lives, we too will live. Why? Because he is the life. He is the resurrection life. Because he lives, we too will live. Paul says, I will attain to it. It's just not dying and go to heaven. It's dying and go to heaven and being with Christ. That is the risen life. That is what it's all about. Here's the thing. You know, there was a parable that Jesus spoke about where he says, he talks about a certain person who's looking, found the pearl. He found just this great pearl. And when the person found this great pearl, he says, he left everything behind. Nothing mattered. Nothing was of any value except for this one great pearl. That's the point with Christ, isn't it? That's the point. What we have in him, we have intimacy in our union with Christ. We have power. He gives us all the power. He gives us all his righteousness. He gives us fellowship, everlasting life, everlasting glory. He gives us everything. We are heirs with Christ. There is nothing that he keeps from us except the throne, but he gives us everything. So when Jesus says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world only to lose his soul? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world? What would you exchange? What would you exchange for life with Christ? When Christ gives you everything, he gives you his righteousness, he gives you his love, he gives you his peace, he gives you everything himself, he gives you his nature, a new mind, a new heart. He pardons you of all your sins. He gives you a glorified body. You share with his glory. You reign with him. He gives you everything. What will you change? What will you say? You know what? No, that's not enough. That's not enough. You know, that right there is finding the pearl. You find all that in Christ, his righteousness, his love, his joy, his peace, his glory, reigning with him forevermore, eternal bliss. Everything you have in Christ, that one great pearl. Once you have that pearl, you want nothing else. That's where Paul was at. He says, he had it all in Christ. I have everything I need and will ever need in Christ. This is my one great pearl. Everything else I can put in the lost column. Don't need it, don't want it, of no value. But this pearl, whom I will be with for the rest of my life, for all eternity, this is all I need. Have you found Christ? Have we found Christ? Have we found that one great pearl? Because nothing else matters. What does it profit you to gain the whole world only to lose your soul? But what does it cost you to just gain that pearl? Could you change that? Could you make the switch? You know what? No, I'd rather profit here on earth and you can have the pearl. No, only a foolish person would do that. Paul left everything behind. He says, I found the pearl. I'm not giving it up. So should we. We should have that mindset, that heart set, that attitude. We found the pearl. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we found it. We have found the one great pearl. Why would we dare look at the world and try to find something else to replace Christ? Why? Paul says, I want to know him even more. Why wouldn't we? Nothing else is more valuable to us than Christ. Why? Because he is life. Because he is our life. And we identify in all ways, in all things, with Christ. Let me finish it with this one passage. Jesus says in John 14, can you go to John 14, verses 2 and 3? Here's Christ. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Can you go down to 2, please? Here's the thing when you read that passage. Can you see how many eyes you see this? There's no you in there. There's no me. There's no Paul. There's nothing. There's only I. Jesus. making us this promise, this commitment. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. Many rooms. He says, if it were not so, I would not have told you. I'm not lying to you, Jesus. I'm not lying. I'm not making this up. I'm not contriving this. No, I know this, that in my Father's house are many rooms. He says, I am going there to prepare a place for you. Jesus says, I will prepare it for you. No one else will prepare it for you. No one else can. Only I can prepare it for you. And I will do this, Jesus says, I will do this. Then he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me. Who else is going to come back to take you to be with him? Nobody. Only Jesus. He said, I will do this. I. There's no you. There's no me. There's no Paul. There's no John, no James. There's nothing in here except Christ and him alone making all these promises. I will do this. I will prepare a place for you. I will come back. I will take you. You will be with me. Here's a promise of God. Either we believe him or we don't. But he says, if it were not so, I would not have told you. But I'm telling you. Therefore, it is so. This is the truth. Because he lives, we too shall live. Here's the great promise right here. He will come back. He will come back. I will attain to it. Why will I attain to it? Because of his promises. I will lay hold of the promises, of the promise of God, the promise of the Father, when he said, he who has begun a good work in me, he will complete it. When will the Father complete it? Until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until then, you will be sanctified. But there will come a time when God, he will finish it. Your sanctification will be done, and your glorification will begin. Paul says, I look forward to that day when I will be part of the resurrection from the dead. And I will go home to be with the Lord. We too should have the same assurance, the same confidence that Paul has. Our confidence is in him. He who began a good work will complete it. The Father said so. And we should believe him. He is able. Again, if he can provide for us through all eternity, he will provide for us now. Amen? Let us pray. Father, I just want to thank you and praise you, Lord. We pray that as we go, Lord, that we will just cherish your words, Father God. Help us not to just glean through your words, just gloss over it, Father God, but help us to just pause, to ponder your word, to be nourished by it, Father God. For the Bible says that your word is like manna, holy manna, divine manna. We know, Father, that there's a food that we need to nourish our bodies, but there's a food that we need to nourish our spirits, Father God. We do not live by bread alone, but we live, O Lord, by every word that comes forth from your Bible, from your word, Father God. Help us, O Lord, to be nourished, to take a look at your word, Father God, at all the promises, O Lord, all the truths that are there, Father God, and help us just be nourished, O Lord, to hold on, Father God, to just hold on by faith, knowing that we will persevere, Father God. We will endure. No matter what happens, Father God, we will continue to be bold ambassadors, O Lord, proclaiming your word, Father God, realizing that we have an identity with Christ, and part of that identity in Christ, Father God, is that we are royal priests, Father God, a royal priest, part of the chosen nation, Father, this chosen nation, a royal priesthood, Father God. That is who we are in Christ, Father. Help us to always remember that, Father God, that we have a new life, new natures, new minds, we will have new resurrected bodies at some point, Father God. Help us to just be like Paul and have that great confidence, that great assurance that one day we too will attain to the resurrection from the dead. We give you all the glory and all the honor, and we praise you, God, for all the tithes and all the offerings. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.